Okay, continuing our study in the Epistle to the Ephesians, go to the book of Ruth. Go to the mighty book of Ruth. We'll start off there this morning as our Old Testament reading. Okay, so let us familiarize ourselves with the book of Ruth, just in case we don't know about it, just to bring us up to speed, little background, and then we'll read some scriptures here. And then we'll kind of line it up with our main text in the Epistle to the Ephesians. The Book of Ruth, as we know, is a story that's filled with apostasy coupled with half-hearted religion. Why do we say that? Why do we say the Book of Ruth is filled with apostasy and half-hearted religion? Because the Book of Ruth is in the days of when? Who said that? The days of Judges, when every man did what was right in his own eyes. So it comes in the backdrop of a large apostasy against the Lord. That's where the book of Ruth, that's where it is, it takes place. As I mentioned, in the book of Judges, every man was doing what was right in their own eyes. So it just as we know, just to bring it up to speed, there was famine in the land of Bethlehem. So what happened is this family had left Bethlehem and went to Moab to find food. We know the story. A certain man named Elimelech, his wife Naomi, and their two sons sojourned to Moab. And we know the children married who? To a Moabitess woman. So we know that, just kind of bringing us up to speed. One's name was Ruth, and the other one was Orpah. That was the other one. The children and the husband of Naomi died, and the famine was ending, and Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws were now returning back to Bethlehem. When we read this text, I want you to put in your watch pocket the word returning. You'll notice how many times the divine author uses the word return. Very, very important. Because either you are going to return back to your own life, or you're going to return to the things of God or come back. Now, watch this as we read this in the book of Ruth. So there's something about returning. And we know from the text of what's going to happen, but I think there's something in here. I think the divine author is trying to show us something. So they're returning back to Bethlehem, right? And Naomi entreats her daughter-in-laws to go back or return back to their what? To their native land. Now watch how many times the divine author uses this word, if I may. Let's go to the first chapter of Ruth. Let's start in the sixth verse. We know the story, just a little synopsis. We're only going to read till verse 18. Just for a backdrop, I just want to give you a backdrop and see. Remember, I want us to be good readers of the text. So just keep the word what, Judy? Return. Think about this. Starting in the sixth verse. Then she arose with her daughter-in-laws that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, "Go return each of you to a mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you may the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in his house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, If I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it's harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back or has returned to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you will lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and you, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything, but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, return with her, she said no more to her. Now, in reading this, has anybody realized how many times the word return here is mentioned here in this text? This is Naomi's longest speech in the book of Ruth. Naomi challenges Ruth and Orpah to have a perception of reality, right? By asking two rhetorical questions. Why would you return with me? I can't give you any more children or grandchildren. Don't returning with me. I can't give you any more husbands. There's nothing I can do for you. You need to return back to your people. And the other question she says, do I have any more sons in my loins that they could become your husbands? So she's saying, she's looking at things practically, and she's saying, you need to return and go back home. There's no use in staying with me. And basically the questions connect, right? Why would you want to have anything to do with me, my offspring, when look what has happened to me already? So if we look at this text, if we just look at it and break it down as best as we can I say this, Mary? They were at a crossroads in their life. They were at a crossroads. And basically, Naomi is telling her two daughter-in-laws, listen, this is where the rubber meets the road. You need to return back to your people. There's nothing I can do for you no more. And this is a crossroads that both daughter-in-laws were at. And obviously, this is a decision that here they have to make. So now notice the human reasoning here. Naomi, again, like us so many times, is leaving God out of the picture. She's being realistic, but we must realize, and this is not easy, that God can bring life out of what? Out of death. He can bring life out of death. She's already lost a husband. She's already lost two sons. And this is a tough place to be. I mean, so this is practical stuff. And she's basically telling her daughter-in-law, listen, there's nothing I can do for you no more. And then she says, the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. He's been unkind to me. And this is her synopsis. You know, I think about this sometimes, and I say this a lot, there's no way that we can look ahead towards providence. We only can look back. And right now, Naomi is looking ahead and she's saying, I have no future. Johnny Boy, she's saying, listen, why do you want to come with me? There's nothing I can give you. And you know something, and I don't want to sound prophetic, believe me, but you know, sometimes ourselves, we feel like there's nothing to live for. And you see that a lot today. And the problem is, in this case, Naomi is saying, I have nothing to live for. Then I want to take my two daughter-in-laws with me? This is serious stuff. People sometimes in life get to the point and they say, what is there to live for? And basically, is that not what Naomi's saying? Because if you know that culture, what's very important is having children, bringing up children. These things were very important. And she felt like, I'm useless. Why do you want to return with me. Let me say this, if you don't understand anything today. We serve a supernatural God that can bring life out of death. And this is, again, they're looking at things on a humanistic realm, so to speak. Humanistic terms. Go back. There's nothing for you with me. Could they, in the meantime, at this time, Naomi's about 50 years old. Even if she could remarry and bear sons, would her daughter-in-laws wait for those lads to grow up and marry him? Could they, in the meantime, restrain their own impulses and remain single until the boys had grown up, refusing to give themselves a man? So this is realistic stuff. This is normal stuff of what's going on. Again, we serve a supernatural God. Look at in verse 13. Naomi answers, "No, my daughters, this will not happen." And she says she's bitter and the hand of the Lord is against her. Think about this. Look at how, I don't want to use the word fickle. Maybe I can use the word double-minded. Look at what she says. Look at what Naomi says in verse 8. "May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." And then later she says, the Lord has been really unkind to me. And we want to be careful. We want to be careful to make biblical characters superheroes. Because if you notice the biblical characters, they struggle just like we do. Right? There's only one hero in the Bible. And that's God. And it ain't us and it ain't them. And here we see Naomi struggling. She's struggling with stuff. Don't we struggle? Don't we all struggle with things? And here she's struggling. And we fall into the same boat. Me first. We must remember that the only hero in the Bible, like we said, is God. But he uses by his grace imperfect people to accomplish his purposes. So he gets the glory and not us. Thanks, Nikki. Thank you. So here he gets the glory and we don't. Listen, Kathy, thank God he uses imperfect people. And you said Naomi here is all over the map. She just doesn't know. And she's telling the daughter-in-laws, "I have nothing for you. To go back to your homeland." Naomi said God has treated her very bitter. But what she's lacking is foresight. And we mentioned this. We could never, ever, ever. Thank God that we have a God that's eternal. God that knows the future. And you know what? He wins in the end. And this is really important. And this is such a practical story of just, and you have to understand the backdrop. I keep saying this. This is the book of Judges. Every man's doing what's right in his own eyes. And here, God has got this little remnant of people. And he's going to bring a progeny. And if you know the book of Ruth, it's a huge story of what happens. What's preserved in the book of Ruth? The line of Christ is preserved in the book of Ruth. And so as we think about these things, think about with all the apostasy. Just get this picture. I want to paint a picture for you. I want to paint a picture. With all the apostasy going on in the world, in the book of Ruth, same as today, ain't nothing changed but the what, Harlan? The zip code. Right? So all in the world today, we have all this apostasy. But God has got a remnant. God has got a people. And we don't want to, and the problem is, Steve, we are small-minded. We don't think like God is supernatural. And what he's going to do with Naomi and Ruth is going to be phenomenal. And you would never think that God would use just Naomi, who at this time she's saying, "I'm barren, I'm bitter. I mean, what can God do with me? Go back, return." And what does Ruth say? I'm going to return with you. You know something, Cecilia? We're all at that crossroads in life. All of us. We all are at those crossroads. And here is this wonderful picture of a small group of people that God is going to do a mighty thing with, as we know the story. Orpah kissed her mother goodbye, verse 14, but Ruth clung to her. Basically, she would never let her go. Naomi had convinced Orpah that it would be better for her to leave her mother-in-law and return to Moab. But Ruth would not. She clung to Naomi. That's the same word in Genesis as a man clinging to his wife. It's a term of endearment. So what she does is she returns with who? Naomi. And Orpah returns back to her own land. This is why the author uses the word return so many times, because there's a crossroads here. Orpah and Ruth, who begun as co-equal daughters-in-law of Naomi, have now been distinguished. Now hear this. There's a wide road and a narrow road. We know that. But just think about this. Orpah pursues the natural course. She goes back. But Ruth, she pursues the supernatural course. And she returns with her mother-in-law. She returns. And that is the course that all people will ultimately be faced with. Whether one takes the natural course in life or the supernatural, these are hard things. But remember, the road is narrow, and it's also wide. And it's only narrow that a few find it. You know, God's got no grandchildren. He's only got sons and daughters. You can't take your sons and daughters with you. All you have to give them the message. And here, the message was, go back and return. And Ruth turns around and says, no, I am staying with you by God's grace. Go to Ephesians 4. Let me see if we can line this up. Now, what I want to do is what I normally don't do, even though I do repeat myself a lot. I do want to read the verses from last week just for a second, because there's a connective, and I want to read the text rightly. So let me come down here. And then I want to start in 17. I know we read these 4 and 17. Remember last word. Now, last week, we were speaking in the book of Ephesians. What's the word that we were looking at last week? The word walk, remember? The word peritome, the word walk. You either walk in the things of God or you walk in the things of the world. Same thing as what we're kind of lining up here. This walk, and remember, In the Hebrew or the Greek, whichever ones you want to look at it, same way, in biblical times, when you walked with somebody, that means you gave your whole life to them. It's not like taking a walk around the corner. So now let's contrast these walks here. I want to go to 17. Thanks, Miss Ashley. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they have become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and in truth. Now, we went over these verses last week. But we see here is a contrast between God's people and those who have become calloused in heart and, of course, are on this wide road that we spoke about. Now, before we get to our text, what's the transitional verse here? I want you guys to be good readers of the text. Verse 20, true believers did not know or learn Christ in a superficial way, but in a relational way. This, again, would be the narrow way, and only by God's grace can we walk. But here is this same type of crossroads. You did not learn Christ in this way. You didn't learn Christ superficially. Right now, I want you to think about this. Somebody gave me this quote yesterday, and I don't like to quote when I can't say who gave me the quote. But Nick Bratcher gave me the quote, but he doesn't know where he got the quote from. I don't like just quoting because then you think like, man, this guy's pretty smart, you know. But think about this. I want you to think about being at just, we talk about natural and supernatural. You know something? We've said this ad nauseum. If natural is all there is, 80 years goes fast, man. 90 years goes fast. If we truly are serving a supernatural God, do you know death will have no sting? Now think about this. Think about this quote. When a wicked man goes to his deathbed in peace, it is not evidence of his happiness, but rather proof of his ignorance concerning potential harm, eternal harm at that. Not a pretty picture, but one to contemplate as we return back to the text. You guys didn't get that, did you? We're returning back to the text. Here's a text for today. Go to verse 25. And the reason I read the earlier text from last week, because he's going to use the word what? Therefore. Therefore. Remember, from verse 20, it's saying that now we're talking about believers. We were talking about unbelievers. Now we're talking about believers. And he says, therefore, because you're a believer, lay aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. I like that. Be angry and yet do not sin, right? Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no wholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, because one is a true believer and not walking in the futility of one's mind, we must lay aside falsehood, which is discerned solely when one is governed by the Spirit. Here's the thing. We're at crossroads. Either you walk in the futility of your mind or you walk in righteousness. You're at that crossroads again. The futility of your mind or you walk in the Spirit. How many times in our life as Christians do we walk in the futility of our mind? And this is a question. Because if we truly have the Spirit, my question to me first, Kathy, is, are you truly governed by the Spirit? Or are we walking in the futility of our mind? That's the question. That's the crossroads. And in the book of Ruth, again, we saw that crossroads, but we see that same crossroads here. Because even as Christians, we can walk in the futility of our own mind. And this is the crossroads that we face ourselves. I'm not speaking about one losing salvation. You can't lose your salvation. But we can live in the futility of our mind if we allow that to happen. We speaking the truth to one another. Why? Because we are family, being in Christ. There's a quote from the prophet Zechariah where promises were made by God to his people depicting that. God promises to do good to his people, commanding them to speak truth to each other. This is Paul's first command in the epistle to the Ephesians. They must live and walk this way. This should be their path. There's a lot that goes on in this world, man. I mean, you, Devin, you know, you just Harlan, and we talk about this all the time. You know, we put on the news, we see this stuff that's going on. Do you understand that if that's all there is, eat, drink, and be merry. Today we live, tomorrow we die, man. And the thing is, how serious, here's the thing, how serious do we take this? Are we, Ruth, I mean, for some reason, by God's grace, we know from the book of Ruth that the line of David came, and obviously the line of Christ. But here was a little woman. How serious do we take this life? How serious do we really believe that this is a supernatural life, Devon? How serious? How much do we think so much on the surface? I mean, what you see is what you get. The problem is living supernaturally is what you see is not what you get. And just to do lip service, to just come here on a Sunday or to come once in a while. And I'm not, listen, you know me, I'm the farthest guy from being legalistic. But at the end of the day, are we in our word every day? Are we coming to Bible study? People will say, well, there's too much and I got the. But how much is this world drowning us out? How many times are we like Orpah? We want to go back to Moab. That's where we're comfortable. We want to go back to Moab. And Naomi says, listen, go back where you're comfortable. And Ruth says, you know what? I'm going to go to a place where I'm not comfortable. I don't know the people. I don't know where I'm going. I'm a Moabite. There's going to be a bunch of Jews there. But you know what? I'm going to go there because that's where God wants me to go. Because it's a supernatural life. And we take that, and we, and what Paul is saying here, he's saying, listen, therefore, because you have been born again, because God has saved you, why do you want to go back to Moab? And that's where we go. That's where our inclination is. We want to go back to Moab. You know why, Johnny boy? You know why, Natasha? Because that's where we feel comfortable. And this is a gut check. Because you know what? If God has not saved you and sanctify you, 80 years goes really fast, man. And you know what? Moab is a wide road. It's a wide road, and we want to be careful. And here, Paul is saying, I want you to stay on that narrow road. And here it says, and the Bible depicts that we must speak the truth in love, and our words should be seasoned with grace, laying aside the old self, putting on the new. Harlan likes to say this all the time. He points to the leading of the Spirit or the guiding of the Spirit. I like to use the word governing of the Spirit, right? Because at the end of the day, we have to realize only the Spirit could let us realize what road or where when we are at our crossroads. Only the Spirit. What is Calvin? Calvin says, we all got the mind of a what? Of a king. That's who we are. We all got the mind of a king. And in this, and the problem is, we don't, or I don't, want to get off the throne. There's somebody, I know it, I know that there's there's always somebody in the congregation that's at a crossroads, always. And it's something to contemplate. And Paul challenges us here as believers. As believers, he challenges us. We're not an organization. We are not an organization. We're an organism. We're not an organization. In other words, we're an entity. We're a holy people who live unto the Lord. The thing is, do we really act like that? Do I really act like that? Remember, I said it a million times, the devil is impersonal. Do we act as a family? Do we live as a family? And this is what Paul is entreating here. We're an organism. In other words, we're an entity, a holy people. We don't live for ourselves. The example of Ruth, she left her homeland for a higher purpose, and God molded her into that purpose. And we ourselves are being molded. We're in the hands of the potter. We mix with the world so much. You know something? Paul says something really interesting, Leroy. He says, don't overuse the world. We tend to just want to go back to Moab. That's where we feel comfortable. And Paul says, don't overuse this world. Don't overuse this world. Or this world will overuse you. That's not Paul, that's me. Paul says, don't overuse the world. I'm telling you, the world will overuse you. And so... We look at these things, and what Paul is trying to say here is that we are a family. I don't care if it's Taylor, I don't care if it's Heather, I don't care if it's Carolyn, I don't care if it's Leroy. Man, we gotta live as a family. Call up the pastor. I'm gonna call you up. If I got a problem, Harlan will tell you. We need to be a family together. Because remember I said it a million times, the world wants you to be impersonal. And here Paul is saying, listen, unity in the spirit. And this is exactly it. Now watch how we go here, how he kind of lines this up here. Look at in verse 26 and verse 27. I love this. One can be angry, but as Honan depicts, we should not act out our anger sinfully. We must keep short accounts of our anger. We must not let it embitter us, which could lead us to outbursts. Now, why is Paul speaking about being angry? So, the Bible says we can be angry and sin not. That's hard stuff, man. When I'm angry, I'm angry. And I believe I'm sinning. But there is something called a righteous anger. But look at the context we're talking about. What would be righteous anger? How about abortion? Righteous anger? Huh? Think about abortion. Think about poverty. Righteous anger. I mean, you see people with nothing to eat. You know, right away we'll turn around sometimes and say, well, why don't they go get a job? Why don't they? But at the end of the day, that could very well be you. You don't know what their life was about. Sometimes they're scamming. I know that. But listen, we know that. That's where we go right. That's our default thing. They're scamming. But you don't know the life that they might have had. And the thing, God has been really good to you. God has been really good to me. And right away, when we start looking down on that person, even if they're not working, right away you put yourself on some type of level. Because if you have a job today, if you have a business today, if you have a home today, if you have a car today, that's only by the grace of the living God. Nothing you did. Nothing you did. And sometimes we just have to realize this. And I'm not saying go out and just realize. Just come to the realization that whatever you have, the children that you have, the clothes that you're wearing, is only by the grace of God. And we want to just keep that in our watch pocket. And Paul says, what is Paul saying here? And being just a little, he's saying what? He says, let us keep short accounts of our anger. You know, right away we're all, you know, what's the practical application of this verse? When one festers anger, when we harbor anger, it destroys relationships, causes resentments. You know, being a pastor, you don't get a second chance to make a first impression, man. You just don't. John, you know, you've been in Kathy. You just don't. I got to take real short accounts of anger. I'm telling you, because I have to realize all that God has done for me in my life, all that God has done for you in your life, all that God has done for you. Even for myself, I got to take short accounts of my anger. Because I don't get a second chance to make a first impression. I just don't. And it's not easy. Sometimes I'm going to be out, let my head down. Sometimes I want to close that door, put the blinds down, and just bang the table. But you know what? We're family, man. We're family. And at the end of the day, I can't go to my own family. They don't understand me. And there's people in here that don't have their family. We need to be a family with them. At the end of the day, all of us are at a crossroads in this life. You can't bring your husband to heaven. You can't bring your wife to heaven. You can't bring your children. Sometimes for some people, this is the only real spiritual family they have. How sad is that? How sad is that? I didn't mean to make this like a weepy type of sermon. But at the end of the day, these are serious ramifications. We have daughters and sons and family members that are living in Moab, man. And notice Orpah. I think about Orpah. I mean, I think about Orpah didn't do anything disrespectful. She was crying with Naomi. She wasn't hostile. But she went back and she returned to the place where she shouldn't have went. But again, she wasn't a villain in the story. She just went where she felt comfortable. And what does Paul talk about? Put aside the old man. Where you're describing the new man. We read that in 4:24. Being newly created. Walking in righteousness and holiness. And here's the deal, as Chappelle rightly depicts, that no longer anger festers in our hearts. Because what does the Bible say? Satan will gain a what? A foothold. Satan. What does it mean by, if you look at the word foothold, what does it mean? Just think about our context, what we're talking about. A foothold is what? You can't move. You're stuck. There's somebody who's really close to me, whom I love dearly, who'll come up to tell me things like, I feel stuck today. You ever feel stuck? When you feel like you can't move forward? And that's, the Bible says Satan's got a foothold. And people feel stuck. If you're at the crossroads in your life and you feel stuck, that's a tough place to be, man. That's a tough place to be. Don't give the devil the opportunity. Here Paul says, don't give him a foothold. Don't give him a foothold, if I may. If that's what, right? The devil, like we know, is prowling around like a roaring lion. We do not want to give him an opportunity to work evil, as Hona depicts in verse 27. Going back to anger, a lot of things in this world that'll make us angry. In the book of Ruth, Naomi at times seemed that she was angry without thinking things through. She contemplated a situation in humanistic terms, not looking at the bigger picture, but Ruth did. Naomi accused God of making her life bitter. She accused God of making her life bitter. How many times do we blame God for things that happen? You know, God is a big God. And I know Naomi, I love the end of the story of Naomi because in those days, in the book of Ruth, obviously we know that the grandchildren becomes actually the children. That becomes their children. And Naomi could not see that far down the road, obviously. And she was bitter at the time. That's why life is too short to just be angry all the time, to just be frustrated. We are a people of God. We are a supernatural people. If you are truly a Christian, you are a supernatural being. You're not going to be a supernatural being later. You are right now. If you are born again, you are a supernatural being right now. Praise God, right, Rachel, number two? Praise the Lord. And this is something that the world does not understand. Naomi accuses God of making her life bitter. But God was not finished in shaping Naomi. And we also see the same lesson here in Ephesians. Before anger controls us, let us realize who really is in control. Naomi was angry. There's a lot of times we're angry. Advisors would be angry and sin not. In time, Naomi would learn that God had it all under control. None of this stuff is easy, but doable in the Spirit. The Bible depicts, if God be for us, what? Who can be against us? Look at verse 28. When you look at that verse, we've heard this. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. Here we have what scholars call a reversal of fortune. A reversal of fortune. As God has reworked one's mind, one heart to set themselves on things above. These are the works unto the Lord, laying aside falsehood, becoming truth tellers. Reversal of fortune, it's huge in the Bible. I mean, God reverses the fortunes of his people. Once you were blind, now you see. Once you were walking in the futility of your own mind, now you're walking in righteousness if you are truly a believer. God is in the reversal of fortune business. In fact, think about this. Think about the biggest reversal of fortune. When you become born again, you come from death to what? To life. Do you want any reversal more than that? Is there anything more than that? From death to life. Do you understand? I've said this ad nauseum. If you're not a Christian, you're a walking what? Dead man. Now I want you to think about that. We are living and breathing. We're going to eat later. The world is going to... Listen. I'm going to tell you today, don't charge me on this. I'm going to be a prophet first. Rachel, take that off the tape, but I want to say this. Can I be a prophet for 5 minutes? I bet you there's going to be a lot. Nope. I'm going to be prophetic and tell you that for sure at about 3:30 our time, 60%, 70% of people in here are going to be watching something on TV. Oh, what? Not only that, Devin, not only will they be watching something on television, they're going to be eating. I will not even say, thus saith the Lord. But I can say, thus saith Dominic. Are we thankful for even that? Are we thankful for that? There's a lot of people don't have a television today. A lot of people aren't going to be watching that game. There's a lot of people that have death in their family maybe today. We don't know. But you understand, if you are supernaturally secured in Christ, there is nothing in this world, nothing that can take away what he did for you. The question is, what road are you on? When one comes to the realization, I spoke about this yesterday with my fellow elder. Remember the prodigal son? The prodigal son, Steve Miller, right? Took the money and run, right? That run, he took the money, remember? You don't remember, you're too young for Steve Miller, right? But he took the money and he ran, right? But what did he do? Think about it. He came to a realization and he what? Who said that? He returned. He went back. And when he went back, his father was waiting there with the robe and the ring, and noticed the one, the elder brother was there, but he was really not there. And here in the book of Ruth, she returned back with Naomi. And Paul is, that's why I use this format. Paul is saying, either you are this, you walk in the futility of your own mind, or you walk in the righteousness of God. There is no middle road here. And Paul will tell you this ad nauseum, that either you are or you aren't. Because you know why? The book of Ecclesiastes tells us time and chance can happen to anybody at any time. Tomorrow is not promised, Devon, for any of us. Doesn't matter how much money you got, how many cars you got. Time and chance could happen. The Bible says like a fish can be caught in a net at any time. How many people have seen young children die? Can we bring up Kobe Bryant? You know, everybody's talking about Kobe Bryant, and that's okay. But, you know, I mean, him being dead, and we know that. What about that 13-year-old girl? If she didn't know the Lord. And we don't think enough about that. But that put the, you know, and you see all the accolades and, oh, in better place and stuff. You don't know. You don't know. And here Paul is entreating us to, you know, obviously here in saying, what is he saying? Laying aside falsehood, becoming truth tellers, coming to the realization. Changing course. The prodigal returned home only to find the father waiting. In verse 29 and 30, we see the worthless word should not come out of people. Look what it says in let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. If you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, we have a story to tell. It's a redemption story. And here we are talking about just talking to move the air around. We have something to tell. We have, you know, I'm going to put Ashley on Front Street a little bit. I do anyway a lot. I tell people all the time, I don't know what we do without Ashley. We need the word, you know, we need the words. And she, you know, we got our group coming up on, was it Valentine's Day, Rachel? It's February 14th. Rachel going like this. We do our home study group. And I got a text. I don't know how you guys can text. I got a text like this from Ashley. It's like, I'm saying, what? You know, what did I do? I called her. I ain't doing, I'm not going to go writing all that stuff. But here's a text I got. I put Ashley on Front Street. She can charge me later. You know what she told me? She goes, our Bible, our home group is coming up. I want to learn how to witness to people. I want to learn how. You need to be proud of your daughter, Kim. She wrote me a text this big, and she said, we will need to learn to witness to people. How can we speak Christ into a lost and dying world? This is a new believer. And she's in a workplace where she sees people on the road back to Moab. And she says, Pastor, how can we speak truth into their life? So that's going to be our life group study coming up on Valentine's Day. How can we speak truth into people's life? And it's not just, you know, hey, repent and believe the gospel. Yeah, that's the crux. But if people are going to hear you, you got to hear them. You got to hear their story. And you got to befriend them. And that takes sometimes it takes time. And Paul says what? To be truthful, to be truth tellers. And we have to be truth tellers. We must redeem the time because of the days are evil. We must be walking testimonies of God's grace. Ruth and Boaz exemplified the grace of God. We know that from the Ruth story. And in their case, the day of redemption started with the birth of Obed, which would lead to David. But our day of redemption follows the same lineage in Christ. What a picture of God's grace. If you are a Christian, you're in the lineage of Christ. Glinda, do you understand? You are in the lineage of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. That's your lineage. Sometimes sometimes we take that for granted. Don't we just take that? You're a daughter of a king. You know you're a daughter of a king, Mary. And not just some earthly king, but the king of the universe. We see here God working things for good for those who love Him, called according to His purpose. Harlan had that in his Bible study this morning. Reverting us back to the first. Remember this, when we look at this 4, 5, and 6 in Ephesians, it reverses back to the first three chapters of what God did for His people. And of two verses, finally, we see the putting away of things that are corrupting like malice and anger. This contrasts living a renewed life, being kind, tender-hearted. We don't want to return back and grieve the Spirit. Life here in this earth, do you understand? We are so, even Christians, me first, we're so angry sometimes, man. We got so much to be thankful for, so much to live for. Sometimes, you know, Taylor, we just don't appreciate sometimes our own family. We need to live as renewed people of God, putting off things that are old, putting on new. This means to walk, to live out. We must walk the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must be a sweet-smelling aroma of grace to a lost and dying world. Let us remain steadfast to the upward call of Jesus Christ, who became sin, who knew no sin, so that we can become the righteousness of God in Christ. As we take communion this morning, let us think about this. Let us think about, if you're a Christian, the road that you are on. and that God, by his grace, took you away from that road back to Moab. But I'm telling you now, if you are not a Christian, tomorrow is not promised, and you don't want to die in Moab. You don't want to die in Moab. You know what the word Bethlehem means? House of bread. That's where you... Chuck, it's good to see you, man. It's good to see you. If you are a Christian today, you live in the house of bread. God has been really good to us in so many ways. Thank God that we had to come to that crossroads in life, Taylor. Thank God. Heather, thank God we came to that crossroads in life. And thank God, by God the Holy Spirit, we was able to return back. In Jesus' name, let us stand.